I want to thank you for the invitation to lead you in worship tonight. I'm here by way of Calvin Seminary's mentoring program, and every time I'm interested in leading in worship, then I can check that website, and then I find out where I'm assigned the next time. So thank you for that invitation. Thank you for your support of Calvin Seminary and for your, in a variety of ways, financially, prayerfully, and by allowing us to come and lead you in worship. I have been a student at the seminary. I graduated from there with my MDiv just a little bit of over a year ago, and you'll notice in your worship bulletin that my title is Candidate Beverly Weeks. That means I'm available to receive a call from a congregation to serve them as their pastor. So I invite you to join me in prayer that God would lead me and that future place of ministry together in the near future. Thank you. As we continue our worship, we're going to sing our prayer for illumination. So I invite you to stand and sing number 167 from the Green Sing Book, or it's projected. God of Christ, from God our Father, come, Spirit, come. It's a song that reminds us of the fact that we are going to take a look at God's Word. And reminds us, and it's a prayer, to ask God to help us hear what his message is for us tonight. Let's sing. Seated. Our scripture tonight comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In your Bibles, it's on page 1758. And it looks like it's on the screen, so you may read up there, read in the book, or listen. God speaks to us through the writing of the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what has happened when we visited you. They tell how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is the word of the Lord. We can find out reputations about just anything. For example, you may check out the New York Times bestseller list for reviews about the latest books that have been published. If you'd like to eat out at a highly rated restaurant in West Michigan, MLive's website is a good source of information. U.S. News and World Report, on their website, share details about the best places to retire in the United States. And churches have reputations too. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 gives us a glimpse of the reputation of the church in Thessalonica. This map shows the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 15 through 18, we read about the details of that journey that began in Antioch at the northeast point of the Mediterranean Sea. Paul's purpose in this second trip was to go back and visit the believers in all the towns where the word of God had been preached, in the center of modern-day Turkey, on his first journey. But on this second journey, Paul and Silas continued north and west toward the northern part of the Aegean Sea, where they crossed over into Greece. You can see the city of Thessalonica circled in black. Some other Greek city names that you might recognize are Philippi and Berea in the north, and Athens and Corinth further south. In Paul's day, Thessalonica was a bustling city of about 100,000 people. The city had a magnificent harbor and was situated on that purple line called the Egnatian Way, the major east-west highway that extended from Asia Minor all the way to Rome. Thessalonica was a cultural center, and as a result, many religions were practiced there. And it was into this setting that Paul, Silas, and Timothy arrive to proclaim the gospel. Verse 9 of our text lets us know that most of Paul's listeners are idol worshipers, lost and separated from God's love. As soon as we hear those words, separated from God's love, we might be reminded of that passage in Romans 8 that says nothing can separate us from God's love. But that's only true for those whom God has chosen, those whom he has elected to belong to him. In a short-term sense, it's true of all of us prior to our response to God's call in our lives. In today's world, many people would find it difficult to think of themselves as idol worshipers, because our first thought of idols is often objects of wood and of stone. However, in the early 1900s, Nigeria's religious makeup was mostly pagan or Muslim. Many people did worship idols of wood and of stone. And that's when a missionary from the CRC named Johanna Veenstra arrived to share the gospel in a land where only 10% of the people were Christians. At that point in time, so many people had no idea of the love that God had for them. If we think just a little bit longer, though, we can identify all kinds of things that separate people from God and can be considered idols. Atheism, Islam, a belief in nothing, an extreme reliance on technology and science and knowledge, Eastern religions, an obsession with having possessions and a stellar reputation, or being fanatical about doing good works for some sort of reward. And if we focus on immersing ourselves in any of these things, they are actually idols. And if these idols take first priority, idolatry is alive and well. There is little or no awareness of God's love. And maybe this is where you find yourselves right now in your own life, disconnected from God. It's hard to tell exactly how long the missionaries stay in the city of Thessalonica, since a number of texts in Acts and Philippians and 1 Thessalonians give us some different clues. But eventually, Paul, Silas, and Timothy leave that newly formed church and continue on south to Berea and then to Athens and Corinth, where Paul spends 18 months. While Paul is in Athens, he becomes very concerned about the spiritual life of the Thessalonians. And so he sends Timothy back to minister to them and to give guidance in their new faith in Jesus Christ. By the time Timothy and Paul meet up again, Paul has moved even further on to south to Corinth. When Timothy comes, he brings great news. The faith of the Thessalonian church is thriving. So Paul, full of thanksgiving for all that God has done, writes this letter and gives them directions at the end of the letter in chapter 5, verse 27, for it to be read aloud in the worship spaces of all the Thessalonians. I used to wonder how I could ever come up with enough to say about any scripture passage to fill up a sermon. But I don't wonder that anymore. For example, in just this text alone, we could discover a number of reasons why Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians. And perhaps you noticed in the early part of the chapter those words faith, hope, and love that we hear in other parts of Scripture. We could also study quite a bit about different doctrinal concepts. But as preaching professors advise their students, most of what we learn as we prepare for a sermon stays on the cutting room floor. What really caught my eye, especially as I read it in the Greek, is found in verse 4. In that short little phrase, loved by God. Here's why. It's the only verb or action word in the whole chapter about something that God does and is in the perfect Greek verb tense. It's pretty clunky to translate, but it would read something like this. Having been loved by God with ongoing benefits for you Thessalonians. Do you ever wonder why they don't put all that in our translations? It gets a little hard for us to read. But in the Greek, that perfect tense carries a lot of richness for us. One of the main reasons that Paul gives thanks is his knowledge that God loves those believers in Thessalonica. Paul writes about those benefits that come from being loved by God by sprinkling them throughout the chapter. God, first of all, loves the Thessalonians, and everything else that happens is a result of that love. Those benefits appear in this letter almost like a story, closely connected to God's love in verse 4. Is the fact that God has already chosen or elected them without any consideration of their goodness or their worthiness. After all, prior to Paul's arrival, most of the Thessalonians were idol worshipers. God, in charge of gathering his people, includes these believers. So, in God's good timing, he sends Paul and Silas and Timothy to deliver that gospel, the good news of Jesus, not just with spoken words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. God himself accompanies the spoken words of the apostles. And because of God's electing love, they cannot resist welcoming this message of good news, even though they experience suffering as they keep on learning more and more about the gospel. The good benefits of the gospel far outweigh the bad of their troubles and their suffering. However, welcoming, listening, and learning are not enough. As verse 9 says, the Thessalonians make a turn in their lives. A 180-degree turn, a reverse of direction. They turn their backs on their idols, and they turn to God instead. God leads them to make a conversion, to make a change, another benefit, all because he loves them. At the heart of this turning or this conversion is action. The Thessalonians make a huge change from worshiping idols to serving God. They don't just add another god to the group of gods they've already been worshiping. They stop worshiping all those idols and they begin to give their lives entirely over to this new God. This God who loved them and chose them before they had even heard of his existence. These new believers make a commitment to live for Jesus. We can tell that they have a solid understanding of what has happened in their lives and of the gospel message, because not only are they serving God, but they are also waiting for Jesus to come back. They totally understand that Jesus came to earth, took the punishment for their sins with his death, that he came back to life again, went back to his Father in heaven, and is coming again to rescue them. The fact that they are waiting for him to return tells us that they have total trust in the reality and power of the resurrection. Otherwise, why would they be waiting? Again, God is giving them another benefit, the ability to trust God to do everything that they had heard about from the apostles. In just a very short time, the Thessalonians make an impressive journey of faith, all enabled by God's initial act of love and election. They hear the gospel presented with God's power. They welcome that message in spite of having to endure hard things. They turn from worshiping idols to serving God, and they're looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. The awesome thing is that Paul hears about all of this even though he's far, far away. People are talking about the Thessalonian believers everywhere. Paul hears that these new Christians have turned their lives around by imitating their teachers, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They're spreading the gospel. Paul describes it as a ringing, sort of like a thunderclap, with a loud noise of a huge crowd, or a fast-moving rumor, or even like the sound of a loud trumpet. These Christians can't be missed. As they go about their service to God of spreading the gospel, they're becoming models for the entire region, from Macedonia in the north in the red circle, all the way south to Achaia in the green circle. Paul even goes so far as to say that their faith is becoming known everywhere, even farther away than Macedonia and Achaia. What great things for Paul to hear about these Macedonians, these new believers. They have a great reputation. No wonder he's so full of thankfulness to God for everything that he has done for them. And God used Joanna Veenstra, just like Paul, to introduce those Nigerian people to this God who had already loved them and chosen them to be his very own. God was at work in that pagan nation, equipping Johanna to share the gospel enabling the people to be open to her message, prompting them to turn their lives around from serving other gods to serving this new God, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior, and encouraging them to wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ. We can see the evidence of God's work through Johanna Veenstra simply by looking at the numbers. Today, 50% of Nigeria's 130 million people are Christian. 65 million people who are Christians. That's growth in the church from 10% to 50% of that nation, who have turned away from false gods to serving the living Lord Jesus Christ. The church in Nigeria has a fantastic reputation for continuing the mission of serving God that began over 100 years ago when God used people like Johanna Veenstra to bring the gospel. And most of us here tonight can see God's work in our own lives, even though we weren't aware of his electing love long before we were born. But God's love for us started a chain of events that led us to today. Just like the Thessalonians, hearing and welcoming that gospel message, a gradual or an instantaneous conversion in order to serve God, and our ongoing waiting for Jesus to come again. The same thing holds true for us as a group, as a congregation. One buzzword that is being used these days to describe this lifelong process is faith formation. Faith formation is a lifelong process of discipleship whereby we are being formed, transformed, and conformed to the image of Christ. That's what Holly Allen writes in her introduction to the book, Intergenerational Christian Formation. It's a spirit-led process that takes place primarily in the context of faith-nurturing relationships. Yet it's also a deeply personal process that plays out in many intricate ways, from person to person and from congregation to congregation. This is exactly what was taking place when Paul and Silas and Timothy began their ministry with the Thessalonians, and the same thing that took place in Nigeria. God worked through his Spirit to form, transform, and conform his loved and chosen people into the image of Christ. And it's taking place for us here tonight in this room as well. Each of us has been impacted by the God-directed ministry of others in our own lives. The question is, how is God now using us to continue that mission of faith formation in our own lives and in the lives of others? What is our reputation? Is it great, like the Thessalonians and like the church in Nigeria? In just the same way, God can use us to ring out the message of the gospel, to be like a thunderclap or the loud noise of a huge crowd or a fast-moving rumor or a loud trumpet. We can be Christians who can't be missed. Our faith could be observed everywhere. Our reputation can be great too. We can be imitators of the apostles and the Thessalonians by celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ with great and ongoing enthusiasm for the way in which it proves Jesus' victory over that death penalty for our sin. When we keep on celebrating the resurrection, it helps us remember that Jesus is coming too. We celebrate the resurrection and the second coming every time we gather around the table for the Lord's Supper. We join with Christians of all ages to celebrate the resurrection every time we gather on the first day of the week for worship. God, who loved us and chose us, enables us to build our reputation in order to be a great church of Jesus Christ. God equips us to live every single day for Him and to wait with great anticipation to see Jesus when He comes again. Amen. Father in heaven, we give you thanks tonight for your electing love, for choosing us to be your people. We don't understand that kind of love. It is totally beyond us. The only thing we can do is to trust you when you tell us all about it in your word. We thank you for leading us on our faith journeys, both as individuals and as a congregation. We thank you for people that have gone this way before us, parents, pastors, Sunday school teachers, counselors, special friends. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you will equip us. Equip us to think deeper and more often about the power of the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. For the hope that it gives to us, for the confidence that it gives to us, that yes, the sacrifice of your Son was fully enough to pay for the penalty of our sin. Help us to look forward to that second coming. Let us not forget it in the busyness of our daily lives. Equip us to be a church that is purposefully and thoughtfully and excitedly engaged in your mission of sharing the gospel of the love of Jesus Christ, who came to die for us, but to live again, victorious and coming again. It is in our Savior's name we pray. Amen.